Acts 2:42-47. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We know that it's inspired. We know it's from you. And we pray for the Holy Spirit's illumination of it to us this morning. We pray, Father, that the words that I use would be your words, that you would speak them, not me, that you would have them land in the right spot, encourage us, strengthen us, convict us, comfort us, do all the things that you plan for the word to do today. Lord, may we have a true glimpse of you. May we have a true glimpse of your church. And Father, help us this morning to be drawn to you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. At the conclusion of the book, In Search of Excellence, which of course is a classic business book that's been updated. I think it first came out in the 1980s, and it's been updated. The authors examined several successful companies in order to identify the distinctives that they shared. What made them successful? The companies were different from one another. Some were manufacturing, some were sales, some were, I think Disney was in there, and entertainment. But each of these shared one characteristic that made them successful. They all had a common characteristic. And that characteristic was this: they did the basics well most of the time. They did the basics well most of the time. So when it comes to the church, we're not a business. We're not an organization. We're a living organism, but we have some organization to us. What are the basics? What are the basics that we're supposed to be doing? And are we doing them well most of the time? I tell you what, have you ever gone to a restaurant and the menu keeps changing? I have never understood why Arby's roast beef combo meal is like number 18. Why is it not number one? You are roast beef. Why is it not number one? It's always changing. You know, Big Mac is always one. Whopper's always one. Chick-fil-A original sandwich is always one. And then they keep adding these other things to, you know, to keep people coming back, or, I don't know, kale salad, I don't know, and things like that. But I've always thought this: if you just did one thing and do it well, you will have repeat business, you'll have good business, and I can prove it. I've got one company in mind. It's called Thrasher Fries. You go down there, the line is long. That's the only thing they do. They only do French fries. They don't do anything else. And you better never ask for ketchup because it's not there. So you do one thing, you do it well. So with a church, it's several things that we should be doing well, just with other businesses. What are the basics, and are we doing them well? And in the closing verses of Acts chapter 2, we're told that the four distinctive marks of a healthy church are. Now, obviously there might be more things, more marks, but these are the four: that the church is learning, the church is sharing, the church is worshiping, and the church is praying. Learning, sharing, worshiping, and praying. So let's look at verse 42. That's what he says. And they continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and in prayers. First of all, the church is learning. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Luke tells us that the church was devoted to certain activities, and they are devoted to the word first. They were devoted to the apostles' teaching. An emphasis on the word of God is the diet of a healthy body of Christ. God designed the church to be a place where his word is proclaimed and explained. So this was a congregation that was spirit-filled. They just got the Holy Spirit. They're spirit-filled, but they didn't abandon the study of the word. If you're walking in the fullness of the Spirit, you will be drawn to the Bible. In fact, Ephesians 4, 18 and 19 says, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be ye filled with the Holy Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord." In Colossians 3, 16, a parallel verse says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." Healthy churches teach the word of God. Healthy churches teach the word of God. And this is a good reminder to pastors that they have to lay down any desire to preach opinions. They must avoid the temptation to entertain or to play with people's emotions, but to preach the word of God. That is why I prefer expository preaching. You're not going to walk in here one day and say, "What's his hobby horse today?" You know, we're on verse 42 to 47. So next week, guess what? We'll be in chapter 3, verse 1. That's just the way it is. Doesn't take too much thought to think where we're going to be. He's not picking on you unless you read the verses. "Oh my, that verse gets me." It's like, well, he didn't pull that verse out of the air and say, "I'm going to preach it on this day to get this person." That's the Holy Spirit speaking. We have to believe that the scriptures are sufficient. They're sufficient to build up. They're sufficient to bless the church. I've had people compliment me on my preaching, and I thank them for that. But one of the common denominators that I usually find is that I taught something, or that I was organized in my presentation of the thought. And that seems to appeal to people, because I'm explaining the word. That's what I think my job is. I don't think you really come to hear me. You come to hear the word. That's my goal, is to explain the word, to build people up. Scripture is food for the believer's growth. Scripture is food for the believer's power. The church that ignores the exposition and the applications of Scripture is in danger. Now, I have spoken about me preaching and teaching to explain, but have you come to learn? Do you have a posture of learning? When we have a guest speaker, I'll sit on the pew, and I usually will have a piece of paper ready and a pen ready to go. And guess what? When it's all done, I didn't think a single note. Because even though I had the paper in my hand and the pen in my hand and I didn't write anything down, I was more engaged in listening than if I didn't have the paper and the pen. I was listening to take something down. Sometimes I'll take a note. Sometimes I don't want to be so focused on the notes. Sometimes I'll cheat off Marjorie's paper and say, "What did you? That was good. What was that?" And so we listen. Are you listening? Are you ready? Did you bring a Bible to read and take notes in, the highlight, to see it in text, to prove the pastor? Yeah, you know, if no one had a Bible here this morning, I could read something and you would never know what I was reading. I can make it sound like the Bible, and he saith this, and he saith that. But are you coming ready to learn? Hosea 4:6 says, "My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge." The church today has so many PhDs, so many doctors, but the church has never been so much more sick than it's ever been. We've got people who can explain it. We don't have people who are learning it. Do you come to church to learn of God, to learn truth? Now, I've been a pastor for 20 years. I've had people come to church, and I've had people leave church. And I've had people tell me when they left church, usually it's a very fleshly reason that they want to leave, but they try to make it spiritual. Trust me, I know, I'm onto you, okay? You make it very spiritual sounding, but the truth is usually a very fleshly, carnal reason. And usually the thing that you want to say is something like this: I'm just not getting fed, Pastor. To which I'm like, all these people are getting fed. Why aren't you getting fed? It's not because the food isn't there. The problem is you're not eating. The food's there. The table's been spread. But you're not eating. The church has a responsibility to preach the whole counsel of God. And that's a responsibility that is on me. But the church has a responsibility to be devoted to the Word of God and to learn. And that's a responsibility that's on you. Are you learning? For some reason, there is a time I've encountered this with older congregations that there's people who say, I've learned everything I've got to do. I'm not going to learn anything else. I'm going to sit back and rest on my own. You have no laurels to rest on, so don't think that. It was probably, I can't remember which lady it was. There was a lady that came up to me. She was in her 70s, or maybe she was in her 80s. And she said, I'm excited about what I'm going to learn and grow from in your preaching. We should always be learning. We should always be learning something new, a different perspective, or to be reminded of the truth. We have a responsibility to preach the word. We have a responsibility to learn the word. So this growing church, this basic, is the church is learning. Second, the church is sharing. Sharing. It says, and they continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. Fellowship. Do you know what fellowship is? It's two fellows in a ship, right? No. Okay, let me give you the other definition most people think. Christian party. It's not that either, all right? The word here is koinonia, and the early church was devoted to one another. Devoted to one another. They shared a common way of life. They were spiritually united as believers, and there was a spiritual union that worked itself out in practical acts of love, in practical acts of support. Excuse me. And such fellowship with one another is tied to the Christian's fellowship with the Father. In 1 John 1:3, that which you have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. If people are out of fellowship with Christ, they will be out of fellowship with the church. And if people are out of fellowship with Jesus' people, that's an indicator that they're out of fellowship with Jesus. If your vertical relationship is right, your horizontal relationship will be fine. But if your vertical relationship's off, the horizontal relationships will be off. One day I was out of sorts. I was grouchy, I was crabby, and a lot of this was directed to Marjorie, and she just asked what was wrong. And I remember saying, I need to ask you for forgiveness for something, but I'm not ready to, because I haven't asked Jesus for forgiveness yet. And as soon as I said that, I don't know who said it, maybe it was Marjorie, maybe it was the Holy Spirit, who says, well, are you going to take care of it soon? Are you going to continue being a grouch? I'm chalking the Holy Spirit up with this one, okay? But that's how it is. When we're out of sorts with one another, it is probably a spiritual indication. We need to be in fellowship with the Lord. We need to be in fellowship with one another. Because when you're out of fellowship with one another, then more than likely you are out of fellowship with God. And fellowship is the spiritual duty of believers. Get this now. This is what fellowship is. The spiritual duty of believers to stimulate each other to holiness and faithfulness. To stimulate each other to holiness and faithfulness. Now, there are some one another passages in Scripture. And the other New Testament has several of them. And I meant to print out a whole sheet of them and put them in the back, and I'll have that there for you tonight to look at some of them. But let me go through some of these things for your spiritual growth, for the growth of those in our congregation. John 13:34, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you love one another. Romans 12:10, be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love. Galatians 5:13, for brethren, you have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. Ephesians 4:2, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love. Colossians 3:9, lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds. 1 Thessalonians 4:18, wherefore comfort one another with these words. 1 Peter 4:9, use hospitality one to another without grudging. 1 John 4:12, no man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. What a challenge and a privilege to maintain edifying fellowship. That iron sharpens iron. We are to build up one another. We are to stimulate one another to holiness, to godliness. How do we do that? Well, we talk about it. Think about it. You came to church this morning. You talk to people. Were your conversations about God? Were your conversations about holy things? Will your conversations be about God and holy things after the service? We're all guilty of not doing this. We go with the flow with everyone else. We ask about the weather. The weather gets talked about so much and no one can do anything about it. We talk about politics. We talk about what's happening in the news. You know, I turned on my weather app this morning. It says it was snowing. I'm like, I don't think it is. I looked outside. It's not, but okay. But do we ask about Christ? So what's going on in your life? What can I be praying for you about? How is your walk with Christ? You know, we're 31, almost 31 days into the year. How's your Bible study going? You know, you got some goals. Maybe you've had those conversations with somebody. You need to follow up with them. Are we having spiritual conversations? We should be having spiritual conversations. If we're not having spiritual conversations with one another who are believers in Christ, how in the world are we having spiritual conversations with those who don't know Christ? The Bible does not envision the Christian life as one lived apart from other believers. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said this, "It is grace, nothing but grace, that we are allowed to live in a community with Christian brothers and sisters." This is grace. So how are you involved in one anothering? It's good for your growth. It's good for the other person's growth too. So the church, basic of the church, they were learning. Another basic of the church, they were doing well. They were sharing. They were involved. The third is the church is worshiping. It says here, they continued steadfastly in breaking of bread. How is that worshiping, Pastor? Well, breaking of bread here probably means they took the Lord's table. The apostles preached to the ear about Jesus, and the table preached to the eye about Jesus. That they were Christ-centered. They were Christ-focused. The community was Christ-centered, and healthy church bodies are filled with affections for the crucified and risen Savior. That everything the church does should be about Jesus, and that's who we're worshiping. Not just song, but in everything we do, are we worshiping Christ? Are we Christ-centered, Christ-focused? And you discover that everybody was filled with awe. Look down in verse 47. Praising God and having favor with all the people, they were so in awe of God. Are we in awe of Christ? Or could everything be done that we did this morning with no thought of him? If that's possible, that's terrible. To think what Christ does, part of I don't know if we do things right or wrong, okay, and orders of service and what have you. I know we always start with singing and we end with preaching, and I was telling the congregation on Wednesday night that sometimes I've done what's called a reverse invitation. I've given the invitation before I've given the message, for people to prepare their hearts for the message. But part of our worship is a response. So that means when you come into worship here and we start off with singing and praising God, then you probably should have done some homework before you got here, because what are you responding to? You're not responding to the announcements, all right? There was a Babylon Bee the other day, and I meant to send it to Darren, the other announcement giver, that the guy got raptured as soon as he gave the perfect announcements. Like that never happens. We don't give the perfect announcements. It's a part of the duty. But that's not the response. Our response should be what Christ has done for us. We were destined for hell, but now we're destined to life. Christ died for us, and they were so in awe about it. They heard about Christ. They saw Christ in the memorials dinner, and they were praising God, and they were with reverence and awe. The fruit of the Spirit is love. The fruit of the Spirit is joy. And every time people of God gather for worship, it should be a joyful celebration of the mighty acts of God through Christ. A joy that does not negate reverence. And a reverence does not diminish gladness. You know, some people in these worship wars like, oh, you're too much like a crematorium. You're all dead. You're too much like a carnival. You're too ecstatic. I don't know, maybe some people think we're crematoriums. Maybe some people think we're a carnival, which tells me we're right in the middle where we're supposed to be, right? There should be a joy with reverence and a reverence with joy and awe that's not diminished. If preaching is true through personality, then there's no question that worship, in a very real sense, also truth through personality. Yeah, we all don't have the same personalities. But we have to use our personality to praise the Lord. And it says that the congregations will take on their worship style very much through the personality of who and what they are. And that's why you can never stamp it out and make it the same from place to place. When David understood this, he established 4,000 Levites who were to do nothing else but praise God, and they were to stand every morning, every night, and make much of God. It's going to be different. But it's going to be the same too. But remember this. Worship isn't about you. It's about God. But it is the unique you that worships an awesome God. You worship him because of who he is and what he's done. And we need to remember that and reflect on that in our worship. So are you worshiping Christ? Are we as a church worshiping Christ? So this church here, they were learning, they were sharing, they were worshiping, and they were praying. Throughout the book of Acts, we find illustrations of the church's vibrant prayer life. In Acts 4:31, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. I prayed that this morning. So if you start shaking, it's the answer to my prayer. I was praying for us to be shaken. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. Acts 12:5. Now there were in the church that was Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene and Manene, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul, and as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them and sent them away. they prayed. Churches ought to pray. Why don't churches pray more? Why is prayer meeting the least attended service? Now, pastors like statistics, right? And one of the statistics I like to throw out, and I feel like throwing out statistics, was when I first got to a church in Oregon, we had 9 people who would show up for prayer meeting. When I left, we had 27 people show up for prayer meeting. I had a 300% increase. 300%. Well, also, when the 9 were coming, our attendance on Sunday morning was 80. And when the 27 were coming, our attendance was about 50 on Sunday morning. But why don't we not come to prayer meeting? Why doesn't the church pray more? The apostles were seriously devoted to prayer. They said in Acts 6:4, we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. The church practiced both free, formal times of prayer, free times of prayer and formal times of prayer. The believers prayed together corporately. They personally prayed without ceasing. They prayed in the temple and they prayed in their homes. As they walked along the road, they encountered the sick and the afflicted. They prayed before they preached sermons, before they heard sermons. They prayed while they were being persecuted. They prayed in planned times of intense intercession over particular situations. They prayed as they offered thanks for their food, as they gave thanks to Jesus for the forgiveness of sin. They prayed as they praised God, as they offered up petitions for the Father to meet daily needs. A healthy church is a praying church. And I've said this to the group on Wednesday nights. Hope they remember I've said it. If the church isn't praying, then who is? If the church isn't praying, then who is? And sadly, prayer is much neglected in the church. Programs and concerts and entertainments can draw the crowds, but prayer meeting draws so few. In my profession as a pastor, we talk about congregations. We have sayings. You've heard the saying, a Sunday-only Christian. Can I tell you, they're more than likely, maybe I know this, the job scene has changed a little bit, but there's really no such thing as a Wednesday-only Christian. If the people here on Wednesday, you probably will see them Sunday morning and Sunday evening. There's not a Wednesday-only Christian. Saying used to, I'll go this way. If someone comes to the church on Sunday morning, they love God. If they come Sunday morning, Sunday evening, they love their pastor. No, I got that wrong. I already see a head shaking. On Sunday morning, they love their church. Sunday morning, Sunday evening, they love their pastor. Sunday morning, Sunday evening, Wednesday, they love God. I don't, you know, that's a stereotype, of course. But are we a praying church? I hope we are. I try to put prayer everywhere. Maybe it's more than what you've been used to. Because undoubtedly the reasons for much weakness in the contemporary church today is lack of prayer. Unlike the early church, we've forgotten the Bible's commands to pray at all times and to be devoted in prayer. Woodrow Crowell said this, and I've loved this saying. I should get it memorized, but I do love it about prayer. Prayer is the preface, the real purpose, the prologue to God's power, the prelude to personal peace, and the precursor to the world evangelism. When the ministry of prayer is elevated, so is every other ministry. Preaching becomes better with prayer. Witnessing becomes more effective with prayer. Government becomes more just with prayer. Personal relationships become better with prayer. Do we pray? And then let me get a little bit more specific. Do we pray specifically? Or do we kind of cage it so it looks like you get an answer when really we weren't praying specifically? The early church had very few earthly resources, but that didn't keep them from shaking the world, because they had heavenly resources. And these they experienced through dependent prayer. Do we pray? Has it come to that? Prayer should not be our last resource. Prayer should be our first resource. We should be in a mind of praying. Sometimes we get compartmentalized and like, okay, it's not time for prayer. We should be doing something else. I was really, freshly out of seminary. I was teaching a Sunday school class in a church, and behind me were windows that opened up to the parking lot into the driveway up to the church. And as I was teaching, an ambulance came up, and the lights were going. But hey, I'm fresh out of Bible college, and we're trained. You just keep preaching. You just keep preaching. You just keep preaching. So I'm preaching fervently and keep going. And this lady raises her hand, and she says, "Now, Pastor," I think she called me pastor. A lot of people called me pastor before I was a pastor. We usually stop to pray when that happens. I said, oh, okay, we should pray. But I'm thinking, usually when that happens, how often does this happen? But yeah, we need to stop and pray about it. Do you pray as you see ambulances go down the road, not knowing the situation? Do you pray when you pray when you wake up? Do you pray when you fall asleep? Do you pray to go back to sleep? Do you pray when you're sick? I prayed last week. I'm like, help me, help me, help me. And so the church should be a place of prayer and gathered for prayer. And prayer is one of those things. I'm gonna have to borrow from Nike, okay? Just do it. We kind of want to learn how to pray a little bit better. We kind of want to, is there some kind of magical way of putting words together that'll get our answer? The thing is, you just do it. I've got books on my shelf about prayer. Some of them are good, some of them are not. Well, the ones on my shelves are good. I did read one that wasn't, and it went into the trash can. I was like, we're not even keeping this one around. But when you boil it all down, it's you just do it. You carve out the time, and you pray. And you ask God for the church. The church should be praying. Praying for souls to be saved. Praying for people to come. Praying for people to walk the aisles. Praying for people to be baptized. Praying for finances to be taken care of. We shouldn't be taking any of that for granted. The reason we met our budget last year, granted, it was because people gave, but I'm granted more if some people prayed about it. We should be praying about it. So the four marks of a healthy church that we see here in Acts chapter 2 is that they're learning. Are we learning? That they're sharing. They're not spectators, but they get involved in one another's life. That they're worshiping. They're worshiping Christ, not worshiping themselves, not worshiping one another. Now you're like, now, Pastor, how in the world can that happen? I'll give you a story about that real quick. I was in a church, and this was a church that would clap after specials, and I had to put an end to that real quickly because I found out that people were choosing their specials based on how large of a clap they could get. Really? Are we worshiping God? Or are we worshiping yourself? So it's possible to go that way. And they were praying. One of the greatest compliments I think that anyone can give to a church, it's a praying church. Sadly, there's very few of them around these days. So a healthy church. Because let me back up for a second. Because the result of learning, the result of sharing, the result of worshiping, and the result of praying is growth, and it's healthy growth. I got to emphasize that, because all growth is not good growth, right? Cancer, they always say you got a growth. That's not good growth. But good growth is what we're for, healthy growth. And the healthy growth of a church is a church that is learning, a church that is sharing or fellowshipping, a church that is worshiping, and a church that is praying. But the church is made up of individuals. I don't want to say the church is as strong as its weakest link. By God's grace, it's not. We should all be thrown overboard. I don't know if you've ever been that way before. I've always thought, okay, Lord, just throw me overboard like you did Jonah. They'll be better without me. But that's not what God wants. So we all need to be learning. We all need to be one anothering. We're not islands unto ourselves. We're a community. We need to be focused on Christ, worshiping Him for what He has done and for who He is, and to be praying. So are you as an individual learning? Are you as an individual sharing? Are you as an individual worshiping? Are you as an individual praying? And then collectively as a church, are we doing these things? Are we a healthy church? And if we're doing these things, we will see growth. It may not be necessarily numerical growth, the growth that we want, but it definitely will be spiritual growth, the growth that we need. The four marks of a healthy church. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for these marks that you have given us. Help us as individuals to examine our own personal lives, to take inventory, Lord, to see where we are in learning, to see where we are in fellowshipping and sharing, to see where we are in our worshiping of you, to see where we are in our praying. And Lord, help us to take the steps to do better. To do better at learning. To continue learning day by day. To have that inquisitiveness. To do better in one anothering. To be involved in each other's lives. To help them. To build them up in Christ. And they in ours. To be worshiping Christ. That our worship is Christocentric. And to be better at praying. And claiming the resources in heaven that we have. Oh, Lord, help us individuals and help us as a church.